The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, welcome. It's me, Matt Slick. It's Matt Slick Live. Let's see, it is March 31st, the last day of March. Hey, no fooling, especially since tomorrow is April Fool's Day. And if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. And, you know, I like to, at the beginning of the show, all people are calling in, the producer's getting things ready for the first couple of minutes. Just want to let you know that we're planning a trip to Israel. If you want to check it out, all you have to do is go to carmisrael.com. And all the information will be there. You can just check it out if you're interested. And let's see. We have schools. You can go on CARM, type in schools, and you'll get the information for that. What else? You know, there's just a lot of stuff going on. Pretty busy today. So there we go. I think that's good right there. All right. So if you want to, hey, you know what? Another thing to do is if you're curious, you're able to watch the show. You can actually get in with the chat room with us. You can do that by going to the CARM homepage, carm.org, and you can chat with the people who are in the room chatting. A lot of fun, you know, get some good questions in there, and some good people are fellowshipping. Friendships have been made, believe it or not. How about that? All right, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to John from New Jersey. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. I just have a question on Daniel 11:37.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. He will show no regard for the gods of his father or for the desire of women. Yes, that's one of the prophecies that they think is about the Antichrist. Yep.
Okay, so what do you think? Is that about the Antichrist, or who do you think that's talking about?
Well, I don't know for sure, but it's one of the verses that is used that way. It says, the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above all. And, So that's one of the verses that some theologians think that might be in reference to the coming Antichrist.
So, wow, so you're not really sure then?
Oh, no, I'm not sure. I suspect it is, but I could be wrong. You know, I don't know for sure. But I have an article on the Antichrist on CARM, and that's one of the verses I go to. There's also stuff in Revelation about him and the blasphemies he utters and things like that as he works against the people of God, the truth of who God really is. And it's coming, and he's coming. Now, when's it going to happen? I don't know, but it's happening.
Yeah, so do you think he's here now, or?
Could be. He could be here right now. He might not be born. He might be a teenager, might be an adolescent. Who knows? So just, I just don't know. I would suspect it seems like the way things are going in the world with the decline of righteousness, the apostasy within Christianity, the rise of Islam, the rise of the New Age, which is coming back, Spiritism, which is coming back, the occult, the increase of violence in the people's hearts grow cold, the rise of all kinds of, let's just say, moral issues that have raised their ugly head and are now codified in law, like abortion and homosexuality. So, as the Christians stand firm and say no, the Christians will be persecuted more. And this will give more rise and power to the left, the far left, the secular left, and they will persecute the Christians. And when the Antichrist comes here, he will persecute the Christians even more. And so it's going to happen. Okay.
Well, do you think America, since Biden did, I think, approve of abortion and the homosexuality thing. I mean, are we like Sodom and Gomorrah at this point?
Uh-huh. Yep. Think about what our country approves of. Now, on the lighter end of things, it approves of socialism, which is not biblical. A lot of people don't think about it in those terms that the Bible teaches. Representation, the right of self-protection, our government's working against both of those. The Bible condemns homosexuality, yet it is being promoted and used as a standard of righteousness, that if you don't agree with them, you're the intolerant bigot. Abortion is the killing of the unborn, and it's the attack on the innocent, and this is codified in law. And people, particularly women, which really just blows me away, how women could advocate for killing what's in the womb in their own bodies. The mothering instinct, I thought, was a good thing, a godly thing, but as they turn away from God all the more and become self-centered and self-seeking, then they kill the life that's an inconvenience within them. And the hardness of their hearts is a judgment from God. And as they approve of these things, and when they approve of these things, as it says, we go to Romans 1, the last couple of verses. Actually, let me read 28, 29, 30, 32. It says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. I mean, that right there, you know, how many genders are there? You know, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And this is what's happening now. His hearty approval is being given to those who practice these evil things. And in the context of Romans 1, homosexuality, lesbianism, this stuff is there, and the judgment of God is upon them for it. As they believe the lie, they're given over to that depravity. So this is codified in our country, in our laws. Instead of righteousness being defended, God is mocked. Abortion is promoted. LGBTQ is promoted as a standard. Racism is now a whip that used to divide people, so that the left, the secular left, can use it as a means of gaining power as they twist the facts to their own agenda. So our country is in deep trouble, and the Christians are the ones who have the solution. The Christians need to be praying for our country on a daily basis, and we need to be involved one another with dealing with the issues. Sorry, it's got a thing in my mind to think about in this. But at any rate, to deal with the issues of righteousness in our country, and to not bow to this secular idea of separation of church and state. It's not in the Constitution. In fact, I would recommend that people read the Constitution, the preamble and the Constitution. Read it. You'd be surprised to see how much reference there is to things of Christian influence in there, and for real. But as our country turns against even the Constitution and turns against other things, it's going to continue to turn against the things of God, which would be Christians. And so, as you may or may not know, Christians are being penalized, fired from jobs. They're not allowed to have a Bible in a lot of places. It goes on and on and on where the Christians are being persecuted. And I just tell people, if you allow this, as the bullies, if you allow a bully to keep bullying you, he'll continue to bully you. You got to stop it. And the way to stop it is, as a Christian, we first pray, and then we do. We don't just pray and sit and do nothing. Because Paul the Apostle, for example, and Jesus, for example, and Peter, for example, and John, etc., they prayed, and then they went out into the world to do and to accomplish. So we have to understand there's a twofold approach. We pray, we ask God to direct our steps, and then we step, and we go do it. So I have a saying, trust and go. Not just trust and sit, trust and go. You trust God, and you go forward, and He will direct your paths. And it won't always be easy, but this is what has to happen. Anyway, okay? Sorry. old ramping.
Wow, it's good stuff. Do you have other callers waiting?
Got two more. You want to call back and get in line?
Yeah, maybe I will. All right, Matt, appreciate it. Thank you for your time. Appreciate it.
Hey, no sweat, John. Call back on. Get in line, okay? All right.
Thanks.
All right, folks. If you want to call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Oliver, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm okay. Hanging in there. So what do you got, man?
So my question for you is sorrow required for, like, a true repentance?
Yes. See, there's a yes and a no, but mostly yes. What it really means, the Greek word for repentance is metanoeo, and it means change of mind. So you had an attitudinal change. So if you're doing something that's wrong, the main idea is we understand intellectually, okay, this is sinful, this is wrong, I need to stop. Now, sometimes there are people who don't have a sorrowful attitude when they realize they've sinned, because they've sinned so much in a particular area that they are calloused and they don't feel that sorrow. And they may know it's wrong, but they don't feel the sorrow. But they can still be repentant, because they can then decide to follow God and pray that the conviction and the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit in godly sorrow will manifest. So normally speaking, yeah, you should feel sorry for what you're doing and repent. Oh, absolutely. But sometimes people are so hardened by their sin, they don't feel that sorrow the way they should.
Yeah.
And so they have to deal with it a different way.
I ask because I know personally in my own life I've been struggling in that way. Like, I scripturally, I know what's wrong, and I repent, and I struggle feeling the sorrow for it. There's other things I'll feel sorrow in, you know, I hate, like, my tongue and stuff like that, but it's just, and it's killing, and actually, like, it's killing me that I can't feel sorrow.
Well,
you know,
I've
been praying for it, they said I would, but.
Okay, so people are different, you know. For example, I'll use myself as an example here. I have Asperger's. I've been diagnosed professionally, so I have Asperger's. Well, Asperger's people tend to not feel as much connection with a lot of people. We're not as emotionally needy as a lot of people are. All right.
Yep.
So when I go to pray about something, there's a lot of times I don't have any sorrow, you know, for a particular sin, except to say, well, Lord, I'm sorry I'm doing this, and I know it's wrong. Please help me. And so with me, for example, it's more intellectual. But for a lot of people, it's far more heartfelt. Well, which one is the right one? I would say both are, because we're different. Now, the Bible says, it says this in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God wants us to think and understand these things. So it could be you just have sinned so much about particular area, you're not convicted by it anymore, but yet you know it's wrong and you want to struggle. It could be you have some mental problem like I do, you know. My haters are going to take that segment and they're going to repeat it. They're going to put on a sound clip and stuff. And so, you know, what I say is trust what the Word says. If it says it's a sin, then that's your attitude. It is sinful, and you talk to God about it to remove it from your life and ask Him to deepen the conviction in your heart in the meantime. But you move forward because of what the Word says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, buddy?
Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. That was Oliver from Maine. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, let's go on the phone with Tom from Raleigh, North Carolina. Tom, you're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hello.
I have a question regarding the Beatitudes. A saying of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. I'll read it out loud for your listeners. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So we know salvation is by faith, and I'm just a little puzzled by why he would say these things, that our works are being discounted. Are these people considered to be wolves in sheep's clothing who are doing these things?
Notice what it says there. It says, many will say to me on that day, that's the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not? And then he lists three things out that they did, and he condemns them. Because on the day of salvation, the day of judgment, they're appealing to faith and their works, and they're condemned. Okay.
Okay,
that's what's going on.
I know you're amillennial, so you believe in one event. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and then a day of judgment. So is this looking past to the day of judgment and not the rapture?
No, it's just the day of judgment. There's only one the day of judgment. Okay, sorry, I got a note come up on the screen. Excuse me. So there's just one judgment, one day, and then there are different judgments that occur, but that's it. It's just the day of judgment. God will raise us up on the last day, and different things happen on the last day. So that's all that's going on, is that many will say to me on that day, hey, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? They're defending themselves to Christ.
So is it because they're saying, look at me, this is what I did, and they're not saying, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you for what you did? Is there, their focus is on them and not on the Lord?
Yeah, that's one way of putting it. Their focus on their ability to be saved and be right with God and be with Christ is their faith in him and their works. And Jesus condemns it. So it's okay. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, not by faith in works. And that's what's going
that's
on.
That's kind of what I thought, that they were adding works to their faith.
Yes, they were, in order to be saved. Now, we're supposed to do good works. We are. And I had a two-hour discussion with a Roman Catholic last night online, and we were arguing back and forth, and he kept saying that we do the works with the grace of God. So they're not really our works. Well, yes, they are your works. It's what you do. And I was quoting paragraph 2068 that says you obtain salvation. Paragraph 2068 of the Catholic Catechism, excuse me. You obtain salvation by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. So they're back under the law. And this guy worked very hard to stay under the law and also have it be by grace. And he doesn't understand the difference, because on the Day of Judgment, the Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Eastern Orthodox are going to say, hey, well, we believed in you, and look what we did to prove it. Look what we did. All I'm going to be saying on the Day of Judgment is, I'm here because of Jesus. And even the faith I have was granted to me, Philippians 1:29. That's it. He's all I got. That's it.
Yeah. That's a really good interpretation, and that's exactly where my notes from my pastor's sermon on that day was, we have to be born again, and that's the key here, is that we're born again believers, and we're not trying to work our way into heaven.
Right, and we are not to even try in any way to earn salvation or cooperate with God in order to be saved. And this is really important, because there are a lot of Christian churches, Protestant churches, that teach the heresy that what you do to get saved is you cooperate with God in your sincerity, because it's up to you and your wisdom to decide to believe in God. And that's not biblical. The Bible says he grants us repentance, and we can't even come to Christ unless it's been granted by the Father. He grants that we have faith, so we need to give God the glory for that, period. And a lot of churches are also teaching, as long as you stay good and you don't do too many bad things, you'll be fine with God. And that's works righteousness. In other words, you can't go to this movie or that movie, or you got to wear a long dress or whatever it is, or you can't say this, you can't look at that. You got to be good, because if you don't abide, then what's going to happen is you'll lose your salvation. So you maintain it by your goodness. And that's another heresy taught in Christian churches today. So it's the same thing.
And okay. And just going a little deeper into this verse 23, he says, mm-hmm. Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. So we could think that we know God because we're doing it, like you say, through a works-based righteousness plus our faith. But the important thing is that God knows us, that Christ knows us. So can you elaborate on that a little bit more? What does it mean to say that Jesus knows us?
Okay. I'm so glad you asked that question. It's a crucial question. This is what Jesus says in John 10:26. I give eternal life to them. It's verse 27. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In Galatians 4:8-9, Paul says, when you did not know God, you served by nature those which are not gods. Now that you've come to know God, or rather are known by him, now you come to serve the true and living God. There's a teaching in the scriptures where God has to know us. There's no place in the Bible for example, in the Gospels, where Jesus says to an unbeliever, I know you. There is one place he says it, but he says, I know you, you're of the devil. So that's the statement he's saying, the context of what it says. But whenever it says, I know you, period, that means you're saved. If he says, I don't know you, it means you were not saved. And when he says, I never knew you, in Matthew 7:23, he's saying they were never saved. They were never believers to begin with, true regenerate people, which is the case for example, Roman Catholics. Because they're not, if they believe official Roman Catholic theology, they're not Christians, they're not known by Christ. Because they're in a religion and they add works to salvation. They're the ones who are going to say, look what we did, etc., etc. We believe in you and look what we did, the same thing. So this, to know, we know God, but it's more important to be known by him. It's a pattern that God uses in the scriptures. It's a pattern that God uses to be known by him. For real.
And it would seem like when we're born again and we receive the Spirit, which is the deposit guaranteeing which is to come, it seems like when we're born again, that's the point at which God knows us. Would that be accurate?
Yeah, he knows us. Now, I'll show you something else here. He does, but let me go to Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Now, foreknew is the Greek word prognosko. Prognosko. The word to know in Greek, like he says he knows you, is gnosko. So here in Romans 8:29 is prognosko. He foreknew. So I'll read this and then we'll get back from the break. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. The foreknown ones are also the predestined ones, not the non-foreknown ones. We'll get back. We'll talk about that a little bit more. We'll get back right back from the break, okay? Hey, folks, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Tom, are you still there?
I'm here.
All right, so I brought this point up about foreknown. A lot of people think that that means that God looks into the future, so to speak, knowing who will believe him in him, and he predestines them. But that's a false doctrine, because it means that God's choices are dependent upon what he sees man doing. And that would make God's choice contingent instead of sovereign. And this is a violation of his aseity and some other doctrines concerning the nature and knowledge of God. Rather, the issue of the foreknown ones, if we understand the consistency that God knows only believers, just as it says in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us from the foundation of the world. Okay, because what it says, and I'll go to that right now. I'm going to read this. It says, there we go. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before him. Well, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, because it says, the relationship of predestination with the foreknowledge of God. And then I go back to Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption. So the choosing and predestination are related by Paul in Ephesians 1:4 and 5. This is the doctrine of election and predestination taught in Scripture. And this issue of being foreknown is consistent with God only knowing believers. Now, he knows all things, but when he says, I don't know you, it means you're not saved. You know, I don't know you. You're not a friend of mine, that kind of a thing. And so this is also related to predestination. So only the chosen are the foreknown ones. Because it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. It does not say, some of those whom he foreknew, he predestined. It doesn't say that. It says, those whom he foreknew, he also. It's the same group. So this is another evidence that God only knows believers. Okay?
Yeah, it's good. Okay, Matt, I appreciate your comments. Thank you.
All right. I love theology. Okay. God bless, Tony. So, folks, this is what happens when you do word studies, and you start finding out, oh, wait a minute, why does God say it this way? Why not say it that way? And then you go study, and you learn these things. It's great. So I love the Word of God. It's just tremendous. Let's get to John from Wake Forest, North Carolina. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there.
That's good to hear. Good. I have it was a question more of curiosity than anything else. I mean, the answer's not recorded for us in the Bible, but I just have this curiosity about, you know, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and everybody's laying their cloaks down and palm branches, and there's real excitement that he's there.
Yeah.
On the other hand, you've got the Jewish leaders who want to kill him, but are afraid to because of what the people's response would be. Mm-hmm. And yet, he still ends up getting crucified very shortly after that. So, I don't know. Do you know of any extra biblical, sources or whatever that said, oh my gosh, these people rioted or...
No, I don't. I don't know any extra-biblical sources that deal with that particular issue. But what are you looking for? Curious.
I'm just curious how the people who, were excited to have their prophet come mm-hmm. into Jerusalem suddenly find out that their leaders took him off and killed him.
Well, they wouldn't like that.
Well, I don't think they would, but I was just curious if, somebody recorded that, oh my gosh, the next day there was this big riot and, they threw the leaders out, or they said, that's just what happened.
Right.
I don't know.
Well,
like I don't know of any extra matter biblical, of curiosity.
Yeah, I don't know of any extra biblical stuff on that. What I'm thinking about is Josephus. He may have heard something and wrote something down, but other than that, I wouldn't know. I just don't know.
Yeah. Okay. Well, no, that was it. Just a curious, it's almost like you're watching a movie and something happens and you go, well, they didn't explain that.
Right.
In the movie, and if you feel like there's this plot hole kind of thing. No, it's not germane per se to the crucifixion and resurrection story, but still, it just seems like what happened here?
Right, and I'm not sure to tell you. I'm just not sure.
Yeah, I know.
Okay.
Well, I greatly appreciate it.
All right, there.
So,
okay, man.
All right, you have yourself a nice day.
You too. God bless.
All right. You too. Take care.
Okay.
Bye bye.
Excuse me, that was John from Wake Forest, North Carolina, if you want to give me a call. One open line. Oh, no open line, so you got to hold on now. Let's see, the next longest waiting person is Rick from High Point, who we lost. And so now we have one open line if you want to give me a call. Let's get to Timothy from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. How's that? We lost Timothy. Oh, come on, folks. Let's see. Now, let's get to Michael from Pennsylvania. Michael, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, what's going on, Matt?
Hey, radio. That's what's going on. What do you got, buddy?
All right, so, yeah, I want to ask you, would you say that libertarian free will ended with Adam and Eve?
No. Well...
No?
Okay, so we have to define our terms, all right? Libertarian free will is the idea that a person is free. Okay, let's try it this way. Compatibilism. this is always not that easy to do. Compatibilism is the idea that God's sovereignty and man's free will are compatible, and that we can still make free will choices that are compatible with God's sovereignty. All right, so libertarianism would say, no, that's not the case. That we have to have a measure of free will that's not absolutely known by God, because if it's known by God, then how is it that we can make our free choices when it's time to do that? So libertarian free will says that a person is at liberty, freely, also in this, to be able to choose good and bad, and is not restricted by a sinful nature. So this is one of the issues of that. And so I would say that libertarian free will is just not biblical to begin with, but compatibilist free will is. And the reason I would say that is because Jesus is the model as of a human being, of what it means to be properly human. And Jesus, John 5:19, John 5:30, he says he could only do what he saw the Father do. He could only do what the will of the Father was. He could do nothing of his own initiative. So, and he also came to fulfill the will of the law, to redeem people. It's John 6:37-40. So what we're seeing is that Jesus, who had free will, was perfectly compatible. His freedom of choice was perfectly compatible with God's predestination, election, choosing, and sending of Christ. And so compatibilism is demonstrated out of the person of Jesus right there. So it's biblical. And he is the one who was without sin, so he would be like Adam before the fall. So libertarianism isn't really an issue. Compatibilism is the right one because it goes with Christ.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah, I got to refresh myself with compatibilism again. I'm going to check your site.
Yeah, so libertarianism.
Also, one more thing.
Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
If you could ask Dave to check his email, I responded to his email about a debate, and I didn't hear back from him again. If you could possibly just send him a message, let him know if you could check his email.
He and I spoke today about several things, and one of them was that a guy has challenged me to a debate. One of three topics. Was this what you're talking about?
No, mine was on one topic. It was the resurrection.
Want to debate me on it or somebody else?
Yeah, he wants to debate you on it.
Who does?
It's Elvin Israel, and I sent him a video of his last debate on it, whether or not the resurrection is a bodily or not, and he does not affirm that it's bodily. And
he's a flaming heretic. Okay.
Yeah. So. I sent him a video of his last debate on it.
Okay.
So Dave kind of let me know that, you know, what his schedule's like. I let him know. So if you're interested and he's interested, I just let him know. I sent him an email back.
Yeah, I'd be willing to debate the issue of the physical resurrection of Christ, which is prophesied, fulfilled, and if he denies it, then he's a flaming heretic. And nothing but the mercy of God is letting him live right now, because he's denying the truth of Christ.
Yeah. I agree.
Good. All right, buddy. There's a break.
Okay. All right, brother. Take care.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's see, let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield, California. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. God bless.
God bless. What do you got?
I got two questions. Let's start with the first one. In the Gospels, do you see anywhere, or maybe if you can find, I'm not sure, if Peter comes from the tribe of Judah?
Oh, I don't know. I don't know. I never studied that. I don't know. Maybe someone knows. They could tell me. Let's see. I'm looking through a commentary really quickly because I don't know. But I don't see anything. I'm scanning his background, raised in Galilee, brother. No, I don't know. It doesn't say anything. Okay. Why are you asking?
I was just wondering because I'm doing a study on 2 Peter chapter 1.
Okay.
And it's a good one. And so I was just wondering because I Googled it and it did. Some of it says that one of them said that he is. And then there's other ones that basically they're not really sure. So,
sure about
so
what?
I'm just guessing.
Oh, that he's from that tribe.
That if Peter. Yeah. He comes from the tribe of Judah.
Yeah, I don't know.
Because I know that Paul comes from the tribe of Benjamin.
Well, you know, it'd be interesting to see the references that they would give for whatever it is that they're asserting. So.
Okay. Yeah, exactly. So that's why I just wanted to just call and ask you if you ever see that anywhere or anything
nope.
like that.
I don't know.
Okay.
That's a good question.
And then that's a good topic to study. And then and then my other question is, this is the way I see it, but maybe I'm wrong. And correct me if I'm wrong.
Okay.
A person that is filled with the Holy Spirit and a person that is not filled with the Holy Spirit, the person that is not, is he filled with a spirit, a demonic spirit?
Well, we don't know. I wouldn't say that everybody who's not a Christian is demonically possessed. They can be oppressed, but we know that Christians are indwelt by God. John 14:23 talks yes. about this. So, but as far as the unbelievers go, now there's nothing in Scripture that says all unbelievers are possessed. You know, even though you look on TV, you wonder. But no, it doesn't say that. Okay.
Okay. It was just wondering. Okay.
All right,
that should
man.
Be it. Thank you, man.
All right, buddy.
God
bless.
Thank you.
All right. All right. Let's get to Timothy from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Tim, welcome. You're on the air.
Okay. That should be it. Thank you, man.
All right, buddy.
God bless. Thank you.
All right. You got to turn the mic down or the speaker down back there, and you're on the air, Timothy.
Oh, hello.
Yes.
Hello.
Yes.
Hello, Mr. Slick?
Yes. Mm-hmm. You're on the air.
Okay. Hi, my name is Timothy Carter from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. My question is a two-part question. First part is, if God commanded Christians to keep, or God commanded his people to worship on the Sabbath, which is the seventh day, and the Catholic Church changed to the first day, and Jesus worships on the Sabbath, why do the Roman Catholic Church change that? Why do Christian churches still practice that when they have the knowledge that that's wrong?
And first of all, the Catholic
part of the question,
hold on. Let's make some corrections. The Catholic Church didn't change it. They started doing this before the Catholic Church was even present. And I have an article on karma about this. But on the first day of the week, I think it was Acts 16, I think it is, or 1 Corinthians 16, talks about gathering together, hearing the message, tithing, and things like that. So it was done very early on. In Romans 14, 1 through 12, verse 5 in particular says, one man regards every day alike, and another man one day above another. Let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. Furthermore, the Ten Commandments, only 9 of them are restated as valid in the New Testament. The Sabbath is not. The reason the Sabbath is not revalidated is because Jesus is our Sabbath and we rest in him. Furthermore, since we're in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:22, and we died with him, then we've died to the law, Romans 7, 1 through 4. So therefore, not obligated to keep the Sabbath as Christians on that Saturday. We're free to do it any day. Okay?
All right. Can I answer the second part question?
What was the second question?
Second question is, why do churches now practice celebrating Easter and Christmas when the apostles did not practice doing that also, and those holidays are go back to pagan worship?
Do you do anything on Saturday?
Do I do anything on Saturday?
Yeah, because Saturday.
Because I do some things on Saturday. I'm talking about Easter now. Easter.
Yes,
Christmas.
I understand. Saturday is the word from the pagan worship of Saturn. And now it's on Saturday. You use that pagan terminology. So why would you use the pagan terminology in reference to the Sabbath day? And you also, but yet you complain about Easter, a celebration of the resurrection, and Christmas, a celebration of his birth. Yet you will use the terminology of pagans in order to, you know, do whatever you want to do. Are you consistent?
Well, did the apostles, celebrate Easter and Christmas?
You don't hear what I'm saying. You're not being consistent. That's my point. And did they celebrate?
I just actually had that.
Well, you know, the church was forming, and we don't know what they did or didn't celebrate. There's nothing wrong with celebrating it. So it's like, you know, let me ask you a question. See how much you know about biblical theology and our freedom in Christ. If you and I were in a town in some faraway country, and we're both hungry, and there was a temple, a pagan temple, and they sacrificed animals in the pagan temple, and then they took that sacrificed meat to the pagan temples, and they sold it in the marketplace, could you and I buy that meat and eat it and be okay? Even though it's sacrificed.
Yes, we could, because God gives the ability to do that. Jesus gave us the right to do that.
Yeah, because of 1 Corinthians 10, because it's nothing. You're allowed to eat and put into your body the very thing that was sacrificed to demonic forces. Because we're free in Christ. Are we free to be able to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ? Yes, we are.
But what about tradition of where Easter comes from, which is actually a derivative of Esther, which was pagan worship also, the Esther from the Bible, or Ishtar, actually Ishtar, that's the name.
Well, that's what they say, but I don't buy into that. So yet, you will call the Sabbath by the pagan name of from worship of Saturn.
Well, what I actually I called it by Saturday, but what I actually meant was the Sabbath day, because in the Jews, their calendar was totally different. Sabbath day could follow any day of the week, depending on the cycle of the moon.
No, you're missing my point. You said that it's, you know, the word Easter, some Ishtar, it's pagan origin. So why would you celebrate on that day, or, you know, celebrate Easter? Because it's a pagan word. Well, why do you do the Sabbath on Saturday, since Saturday is a pagan word?
I explained to you when I said Saturday, I was actually talking about the Sabbath day.
I got you. I got you. I'm just trying to show you your inconsistency. That's all. Okay.
Okay. So if because of my inconsistency, you're saying it's okay to worship things and practice things that were practiced by pagans, and then give them recognition as though God commanded us or would want us to do that.
Well,
because of my inconsistency, doesn't make everything else okay.
No, I'm just not because of your inconsistency. I'm just showing you that you are inconsistent. That's all I'm showing you. You haven't thought the issues through.
That's because I am imperfect.
Yeah, you are. You're very, you know, like me, okay? We both are, but I'm just saying you're inconsistent. So if the unbelievers celebrated a certain day of the resurrection or of something, and then the Christian church tried to commandeer that pagan day and change it into a good day by saying, hey, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Christ, which is pretty accurate in when it really occurred, okay? Then is that okay?
I don't think so.
You don't think so? Well, from what I understand, Jesus walked into or rode in to Jerusalem roughly in the first week of April. I don't know the exact day. I've heard April 6th. But on March 14th, 445 B.C., is when the decree went out from Artaxerxes to have the temple, the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. And the prophecy of Daniel 9, 24 through 27 was that there would be 173,880 days until the Messiah came in and into the city, which is exactly on the day that he rode in on the donkey. So we know that it happened in right about April 1st, give or take, because of the calendar, that he walked in. And so a few days later, he was crucified. He came in. So we know it's early. Now, let me ask you, is it wrong to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion and resurrection by which we're redeemed? Is it wrong to celebrate that? Because
I would have to say I really don't know. It may be, it may or may not be, but that was my question.
Okay.
But also what I do think would be wrong is to associate pagan worship things with Christ and his Heavenly Father.
Yeah, I hear you. But if let's just say that there was a certain day that was pagan worship day, and that the Christian church tried to take care of it and get rid of the pagan aspect and said, no, we're going to worship something good on this day. And then let's just say 200-300 years later, the memory in the population of that pagan thing is gone. And now they're worshiping on that day. Is that okay? Yeah. Just because the pagans did it also the same day doesn't mean it's bad. See, we're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. We're free to worship any day we want.
Let me ask you one more question then, because this is very important. I'm glad you said all of that. And the other reason is that why do churches command that you have to do the tithe when Jesus fulfilled the law and we're free from that law?
That's not
one of the nine commandments that carried on through Jesus.
Well, only wacko churches.
Jesus asked people to just freely give. To give from their hearts, to just give. Okay. There was no set amount to give.
Right. And only the wacko churches require tithing. Okay, false churches and cults require it because they're still under the law. They haven't died with Christ to that law. So I tell people, you're not obligated to tithe. You're free to tithe. That's it.
God may put in your heart to give 50% of your money. But anyway, so I'm glad you said that. So you did say that churches and wacko churches that require and follow the law that command men and women, Christians, to tithe 10%, that those are false churches.
They're whacked. I wouldn't say they're necessarily false because it would condemn everything about them. But the idea there is that, you don't have to tithe. You're free to tithe. And that's what I preach. If I were a pastor again, I'd say, look,
I'm not saying you do. I don't know what you do, but I thank you for that answer. And I'm glad you said that, because that clears it up for all the population that listen to you that know that the church, when they do that, they're under the law. And that's not, right. You're not required to do that.
You're not required. You're free to. You're not required to worship on Saturday. You're free not to also.
You're free
that's
not
right.
to also. I didn't say that.
That's
you're
right.
also. But you're,
that's
not,
right.
you're free not to also.
That's right. Hey, we're out of time, buddy.
But
we're free either way, and then we want to please God with what we have.
God bless you.
All right. God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, there we go. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow. We won't be on Friday because it's a holiday. May the Lord bless you. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.